You know, I got to say, growing up, there's been a job that I've, you'd almost might have said as at times for me, been the dream job. That job is to be in charge of a professional sports franchise. Now, if you're a sports fan, you can understand why this is. You look around at the current management of your favorite sports team and you think it's really dumb. And you say, I could do a better job than that. I could solve all these problems of this team. I'd be able to figure out which players to sign. But there's a certain job of a general manager, if you will, or a vice president of a football team or a basketball team or a player on your team. I really like that player. What would you give me for him? And then they come back and say, We want that player. Oh, no, that player is a big part of my future. I really like that guy, too. Would you take this guy? And I'll throw in this, and I'll even throw in a box of bubble gum. Would that do the deal? Would that get it done? That idea of negotiating, trading, right? It goes back and forth. Now, some of you may have seen this at some point in your lives. Maybe some of you collected baseball cards. And you had baseball cards, and there was someone there. You had this card in mint condition. And then this guy had this card. And you loved that player. You said, can we trade? Maybe for some of you it was toys. You know, you got this toy. I don't use it too much anymore. You've got that toy. Can we do a swap? You know, there's these video games that people play. And what these sports video games allow you to do is to take on that role and to go through a whole season. And you're simulating trading and asking teams, if you want to take this guy and I'll take this guy. That role is just, oh man, that role just sounds so cool. And there's something about the idea of a trade, of an acquisition, of a negotiation, a bartering, of you take this and I'll take this, that really can appeal to us. You can say, wow, that sounds really cool. You
think of handy at draft time too.
That's exactly. And you think of sports trades, right? You take that player, and then we'll take that player. The fans of that team for the next 10 years are analyzing both players. How do we do? Oh, this player went over there and did amazing. He's one of the best players in the league now. And this player over here is worthless. He doesn't do a thing. He's terrible for my team. Most Minnesota sports fans have that experience over and over again of being able to look back. But this verse today talks about another kind of trade. Talks about a trade not of ball players, not of sports cards, not of memorabilia, not of toys. Talks about the greatest trade ever made. The greatest trade ever made. Let's read through this passage. We're going to start back a little bit earlier. In verse 17, we're going to read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 21. Let's start out by talking first about the enmity. The enmity. Now, what is enmity? It's a sign that there is an enemy. It's a sign that there is a foe, someone on the other side. This trade that was made, the trade that this verse speaks of, is made even more amazing by the enmity that we had with God. First of all, we have to understand the condition. We'll go quickly through this because we talked about it a couple weeks ago. But the condition, we understand, is sin. Sin. Now, where does this come from? Turn to Romans chapter 3, one book back from 1 Corinthians. And verse 23, this is a familiar verse to many of you, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That says that every person in this room is a sinner. Every person in this room has fallen short of the perfect standard of obedience that God has set. God has set in His moral law the standard by which we must live. It's perfection. And none of us have met that standard. We have all fallen short. We have jumped as high as we could, but we could not quite get up to God's standard. Turn then to Romans 5, a couple chapters over. We learn the source, where this came from, where this sin came from. And we'll read verses 12 through 14. Paul says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. You see, the law of God gives us the knowledge of sin. And we must all confess that we've willfully violated God's law. What are some of the basic principles of God's law? Don't steal. And we steal. Whether it's from the supermarket down the road, or whether it's someone's time, or whether it's someone's affection, we are involved in thievery. God says not to bear false witness against your neighbor. Be honest in your tongue. Be honest in your speaking. And we fall short of that when we think we're going to be caught in something. We fall short. We sin. It's this condition that's passed upon all men. And in addition to this condition, the result of this condition is corruption. It's corruption. Turn, if you will, in the Old Testament. Keep your finger there in Romans, because we'll be back there. But turn over in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 64. And we'll read in verse 6. This is a description Isaiah is giving of people who really thought they were righteous, who really thought they were good. They were full of good works and good deeds. And this is Isaiah's description of them. Let's read it together there in verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. This is the corruption that's being referred to, our own righteousness. The things that we look on as good deeds that we do, the things that in our own flesh we think, oh, pat myself on the back for that one, good job there, well done. God says are like filthy rags, things that must be held away, things that are disgusting, things that are dirty and defiled. This is the corruption that God is referring to in us. And it clings to us. It clings to us like a filthy set of clothes that haven't been through the washer in months. It stinks. It smells. This is the corruption that is in each of us. And finally, what is the consequence of this enmity? What is the result of this condition, this corruption before God? It's that we're enemies. It's that we're enemies of God. God, who has a standard of perfection, a standard of complete cleansing and complete righteousness, who is, in fact, righteousness. That's who God is, righteous. We are at enmity. Turn over to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. It's a few books after Romans. What he says, Paul says in verse 21 of Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 21. He says in the first part of this verse, and you, that's referring to all of us, you and me, and you that were sometime alienated, doesn't mean to be alienated from someone, estranged. We think of a husband and a wife that once had such a sweet bond of affection. They had covenanted together to be together for life. And then what happens? They grow apart like this. And suddenly they're alienated from each other. They're estranged. One person goes one way and one person goes the other way. That's the description of us and God. We are alienated from each other. That we're sometime alienated, not just alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Wicked works are what separate us from God and make us His enemy. Make us the alienated. And it's the enemy that's entirely of our imposition. We are the one who are saying, you are my enemy, God. I like my condition. My corruption is just fine with me. And you're my enemy. The enmity with God. Let's understand, secondly, an exchange. in exchange. The remarkable thing about this trade that God, through Jesus Christ, made with us, the greatness of this trade, is not that we gave God our best. We gave Jesus Christ our best, and He gave us His best. Well, of course, we couldn't even match that. We couldn't. Our goodness, of course, is as filthy rags. The amazing thing about this trade is that we gave Jesus Christ our worst, and He gave us His best. That's not how trades work. Hey, friend, I've got this amazing little truck here. I just got it for my birthday. It's got all the bells and whistles on it. In fact, it's even motorized. I can putz around, I can putter around and make all my neighbors mad by that annoying screeching noise that it makes. But it's an amazing toy. Now, I see that little knickknack you have that's about to go in the garbage. Would you trade it with me? Can I get that? I'll give you the truck. That's not how trades work. Hey, excuse me, Mr. General Manager, I see your Pro Bowl caliber linebacker there. He's on my team, and you've got that special teams player. You want to do a swap? That's not how it works, but let's look at this exchange. For He hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's understand, first of all, in this exchange, the taking. A taking. What is this taking? The taking is of our sin. The taking is of making Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Now, to understand this, we need to understand who Jesus Christ is. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 46. John chapter 8 and verse 46. Jesus says to the Jews, He says to them, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? Which of you convicts me of sin? Which of you can point to an area of sin in my life where I have stumbled and fallen? Which of you can point out an area of disobedience to the Father that I have harbored in my own heart?" Then look over at 1 Peter, near the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter, in chapter 2. 22. This is speaking of Christ. 1 Peter 2 and 22. Let's read this together. 1 Peter 2, 22. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." Who did no sin. That is the testimony that Scripture paints of Jesus Christ. That He walked on this earth like we did. He had no sin nature in Himself. He was not part of Adam's transgression. Why? Because He wasn't fathered by a human father. The sin nature was not passed down to Him. Because why? He was the child of God. He was made a child of God. And so He didn't have that sin nature. And yet He was tempted, Scripture says, in every place like as we were, but without sin. So what does that mean? We disobeyed. Why? We were tempted and we fell into sin. Jesus Christ was tempted and obeyed. That is the nature, that is the obedience of Jesus Christ. And because He did not sin, He had the ability, because He fulfilled the moral law of God, His obedience of actually living according to the moral standard of God's perfection was able to take on our iniquity, our sin as a substitute. Now let's think about these words of this verse carefully. For He hath made Him to be a sinner for us. No. He could not be made a sinner because He wasn't a sinner. There was no internal impurity in Him. His heart was clean. His soul was unaffected by iniquity. And yet God made Him to be sin. Think about that. The one who never knew any sin in his life was forced upon him sin. It was like he was tied to his back. And God looked on him and saw just sin collectively. Now, sometimes we think of the idea of God taking individual sins on us. And that is true. Isaiah 53 says that God has laid on him the iniquities of us all, the sins of us all. But there's something else that this verse communicates. Turn to John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1, and I want us to read this verse together. John chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 29. This is the testimony that John gave of Jesus. And let's read this together. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The sin. This is Jesus being made sin in just its entire cumulative form. It's like it was all laid on him, and he took upon us our own sin. He took upon him our own sin. We need to understand the incredible weight that was rolled on Jesus Christ. Think of the collective billions upon billions of moral offenses against God that were rolled upon him, that he said, yeah, I'll take those. Yeah, I'm perfect. I don't need any sacrifice for me, but I'll take all of yours. I'll take them right upon my back, right upon my shoulders. What a wonderful thing. Then not only do we have the tragedy, we also have a transfer. The taking was God in Jesus Christ taking on all of our sins. Jesus Christ having all our sin rolled upon him. The transfer. What did he give us? What did he give back to us in exchange for our sin? 2 Corinthians 5 says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Scripture talks about, theologians talk about this as double imputation. There was an imputation of sin onto Jesus Christ. And there was an imputation of righteousness to us. Martin Luther called this the fortunate exchange. The fortunate exchange is the greatest trade ever made. Now let's understand what this transfer looks like. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We're getting a good workout and going to some scripture passages today. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Now listen to this. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Scripture speaks here of the righteousness of God clothing us. Now what is this righteousness? What is this righteousness? Look at Jeremiah. Turn over one book from Isaiah to the book of Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. Jeremiah says, In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is the point of this trade. God's righteousness is imputed to us, is given
to us through Jesus Christ. Now, how can we take on that righteousness? How did Jesus have righteousness to give us? It's because he lived a morally perfect life. Now, this is something that we don't always understand. We recognize that Jesus Christ was righteous in his divinity. That's true. The divine nature of Jesus Christ was righteous. But let's not forget that Jesus Christ was righteous in his humanity. Jesus Christ, in this body, in his human flesh, perfectly fulfilled the righteousness of God. He was perfect. And so when we think about the righteousness that was given to us, let's not just think, oh, it's the righteousness of Christ's divine nature. That's certainly part of it. But it's the fact that there was no righteousness, there was no lack of righteousness in Jesus' human, in his flesh, in how he lived. And his fulfilling perfectly the law is able to be credited to our account. We are to be made the righteousness of God. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, where we see this. We see this perfectly laid out by the Apostle Paul. This is Romans 5, and we'll look at verses 18 and 19. I'll read that. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. What is this offense of one? Adam's offense. Adam's offense that brought unrighteousness, disobedience to the whole human race. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So you have Adam, whose disobedience in the garden brought sin into God's creation, and that sin nature has been passed down in our condition ever since. Even so, by the disobedience of one, Adam, the obedience of one, the righteousness of one, fully keeping and carrying out God's commands, brings righteousness upon all. Now look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. All of us, our sin, in essence, traces back to one man's disobedience. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What a wonderful truth that is, that Jesus' life of perfect obedience to the Father can be transferred to our account, can be traded to us, and we can be cloaked in those garments of righteousness. And third, let's understand the transaction. When was this accomplished? You say, that sounds like a pretty good trade. When was it made? Well, the first element of that transaction was done on the cross. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, right after the book of James. Remember, we turned here earlier when we read the verse that Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We'll keep on reading in verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now listen here in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. This trade was transacted on the cross. That's why God was gracious on the cross, because as Jesus hung there, as Jesus hung and died there, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 was fulfilled, that he took upon us, God put upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. It was rolled upon him, it was transacted. And then as a result of that, the righteousness that Jesus had was made available to your account and to my account. Friends, this is the greatest trade, the greatest transaction, the greatest exchange ever made. God puts on Jesus Christ the very worst of what we can offer and gives us the very best that He can offer, the very righteousness of God. It's phenomenal. So we've seen the enmity that God made this trade with those who had set themselves up against Him as His enemies. We've seen the exchange, the taking of sin that went upon Jesus Christ, the transfer of righteousness that was imputed to our account, and the transaction that it was done upon the cross. And let's understand third, an essential. What's an essential? Something we got to have. Something we can't go without. Something that we better make sure we understand whether we have it. First of all, let's look at in action. Let's stop for a moment to think about this passage that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 19. Excuse me, let's start in 18, 2 Corinthians 5, what Brother Matt read for us earlier. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be reconciled? What does it mean to have a reconciliation? Again, remember we mentioned the idea of the husband and wife who are estranged, who are alienated from each other, who are separated. What's a reconciliation? In harmony again. It's to be, you're separated, you're alienated, you're estranged, and a reconciliation is to bring two parties back together. Now understand who's doing the action here. Who's doing the work of reconciliation? It is God who hath reconciled us to Himself. God is the subject. He is doing the reconciling. And now let's look again in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. It is Him that is doing the reconciliation. And again, this is brought back in verse 20. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now understand, again, we are not placed as the subject of the action there. We're saying, allow yourself to be reconciled to God. God is the one doing the reconciling. He's the one reaching down and seeking to accomplish this trade with you. He's saying, come on, I want you to be reconciled. And we're the ones saying, okay, I'm going to allow it. Don't think of ourselves as the ones that are chasing after God trying to reconcile with Him, because that's not true. That's not true. It is God pursuing us, seeking reconciliation. And what is this essential? It is acceptance. It is acceptance. There are two different righteousnesses that we can have, folks. You can hold on to your own righteousness. You can say, hey, I don't feel like my condition is that bad. I don't feel like I'm too corrupted. Yeah, the Bible talks about that, but I do a lot of good stuff too. I feel like, all in all, I'm a pretty good person. You say, oh, nah, that's okay. I'll hang on to my own righteousness, thanks. And there's a righteousness of God. We got to pick one of the two. You're not going to have both. You're going to stick with your righteousness, or you're going to stick with God's righteousness. Turn, if you will, to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 holds this truth out so beautifully for us. Philippians is right between the books of Ephesians and Colossians. Philippians 3 and verse 9. Let's all read that together. Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See what Paul is saying is here. You know what? If I'm trying to live up to the moral standard of the law on my own, if I'm trying to have my own righteousness satisfy God, I will always fall short. I can't satisfy the law. The law is the harpoon that is striking me in the heart and saying, you haven't lived up to it. I've failed. I have lied. I have stolen. I have disobeyed God. God says yes and I say no. God says no and I say yes, I will. And Paul says, what I need to have is His righteousness. In other words, I need to make a trade. My own righteousness is not sufficient. And not only has Jesus Christ taken our sin, the sin of the world, on Him, that punishment was done, that payment was already made, but now, why would we cling to our own righteousness? He's already taken on us our sin, and now He's saying, here, let me clothe you in my righteousness. Your garments are still filthy. You're still corrupted. If you will, the second part of that trade, in a sense, has not been accomplished. Take it upon yourself. Let me wrap you in the garments of salvation. Accept it for your own. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Turn to Romans chapter 10. This describes the struggle of so many, even religious people today. So many people who are in church every Sunday, people who are convinced that they are following the righteousness of God. Here's what he says, Paul says, for Israel. It's his desire that they are saved. He says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. My friend, if you're here this morning still going about to pursue your own righteousness, to get to heaven because you have done, you think, good things, you have your own righteousness that you're proud of, it's time to be done with it. Say, no, I'm not righteous. I've got a condition. I'm corrupt because of it. And I need an exchange. I'm willing to accept that trade of God's righteousness for my own. So we see this action. We see this acceptance. And we see finally the access. How do we access this essential? How does it become our own? Well, we've already seen it. We've already seen this idea throughout. But it's simply by faith, simply by believing, trusting that what God says about Himself is true, and seeking it for our own account. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. This verse has been a real special verse in the life of this church. This is the theme of this church is in contained in verse 16. Let's read together verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see what he says there in verse 17? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Why? Because therein, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed by faith alone. By faith alone, as long as you're still clinging to your own righteousness, as long as you're not putting all your trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to save you, the gospel of Christ means nothing to you. You don't know its power. You don't know its saving effect because you've never had this transfer. You've never understood the righteousness of God for yourself. It's the access of God that we have through simple faith in Jesus Christ. It goes from sitting on our chair of self-righteousness, if you will, sitting down and saying, I'm trusting in this chair to support me, to getting up and saying, no, I'm now going to sit down on the chair of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I'm going to rest all my weight on this. If Jesus' righteousness doesn't take me to heaven, I'm going to hell. That's what faith says. If God's righteousness is not good enough for my account, I'm going to hell. I'll do it. I'll take it. Have we ever come to that access point? Have we ever accepted the greatest trade ever made that God is offering to us through Jesus Christ? Friends, you know what the end of that is. It's said in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You want to see this enmity? When he clothes you in his robes, when Jesus Christ becomes the Lord, my righteousness, when you have the wedding garment, if you will, of salvation that is clothed in you, that you are clothed in, you're no longer enemies with God. You have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. When you accept this exchange, when you say, yes, take those sins of mine and transfer to me your righteousness, I'm going to rely on that wholly. You'll have peace with God. You'll be justified by that faith. I urge you today, friend, if you've never accepted that gift of salvation, if you've never taken that trade for yourself, if you're still trusting in your own righteousness, recognize that exchange that can be made for you. Recognize the access that you have into the very righteousness of God and accept it by faith today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this greatest trade ever made, Lord, that Jesus Christ took upon us, took upon himself our sin, even though he knew no sin, that we can be made the righteousness of God in him. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never submitted themselves to your righteousness, that they would do so even this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.